Today's scripture will come from Philippians 3. I'll be reading 8 through 11. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. I'll be reading from King James. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death, conformable unto his death, if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You may be seated.
I want you to imagine a telephone call. A telephone call from somebody you're friends with, but you haven't necessarily spoken to them recently. Goes something like this. You haven't spoken in a while. Ring, ring, ring. Or as my sweet secretary's phone does 900 times a day, she's changed her phone, the tone to gobble, 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 gobble. I hear it 1,000 times a day. So every phone ring is now gobble, gobble, gobble. So it goes like this. Gobble, gobble, gobble. You pick up. Hello? The other person on the line that you haven't spoken to in a while says, hi. What's your retirement like? Where's your career at currently? What are you doing for your future? And what are you doing right now to make yourself a better person for the long term? What? Who is this again? We haven't spoken in a while. Let's get to know each other slowly first. And then we'll talk about the deep stuff of life. You get a phone call like that, you probably are thinking, yeah, don't want to talk to you right now. Don't have time for it. Gobble, gobble, gobble. Moving on from that. All love, though. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's kind of how he opens up. There's no, let's just slowly get into this. He picks up the phone and he says, while writing, hey, it's Peter, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, to you who are elect, to the elect exiles, among the dispersion, and all these different places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, according to the foreknowledge of God, watch this though, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to jump right into this too. He says who he is, and then he gets into this elect exile language. He immediately brings up the fact that these Christians are Christians who have been rejected by people and ejected from the place that they live, the place that they want to call home. Almost like Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, our citizenship, is it on earth? Church, say no. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are exiled from the place we want to be, rejected by people around us, and ejected from the place we want to be to a place we don't currently belong to. Elect exiles, you are chosen in your rejection. You're chosen by your rejection. You are chosen in Christ with the citizenship that's in heaven. He just jumps right into this. Buckle up your seatbelts, ladies and gentlemen. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. So now I hope, with that 100% introduction, you've got your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we're going to see the nature of our God coming forth in these words. And I want you to be enveloped with it and to be consumed by it. And I believe it's Peter's intention, by inspiration of the Spirit, to draw every Christian into a consuming understanding and awareness of who is God and what is God like And you've probably asked that question before, haven't you? Who's God? What's God actually like? What are His attributes and His characteristics? What qualities would describe the nature of our God? Peter goes to talk about that. He says this. Now, if you're using a translation that doesn't necessarily have the word elect right there at the beginning of verse 1, right before the description of the dispersion and all those people who are scattered abroad, certain translators put it at the beginning of that little paragraph. Some people in translation put it towards the end of their version, but it's all the same. Here's what it means. What are we? Elect. What's that mean? Chosen by God. How are we chosen? Peter then goes and tells you how you're chosen. Look at verse 2. This is the how you are chosen description that Peter gives. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of His blood. Those three descriptions tell us exactly how we are chosen. What are you, church? Say the word elect. You're chosen. Isn't that great? Amen. That's really good. We're chosen not of our own accord, not by our own works of righteousness that we may boast about them, but all because of our great and glorious Father, as was prayed about earlier. What we are is chosen. How we are chosen is even more beautiful. By the foreknowledge of God. You know, I never understood how my dad and my mom could have supreme knowledge of the future. As a kid, I heard this statement a whole lot. One day, you're going to want to come back. One day, it's going to happen that you're going to circle back around. Oh, you're making that choice? Well, let me tell you, one day, this is going to... I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about, Mom and Dad. Let me tell you, they did. Teenagers, trust me, they know what they're talking about. They do. They do because of experience. God has a foreknowledge. God has an understanding of what's coming. Not just experience, but because in His infinite knowledge, He is infinitely old, He's infinitely wise, He is the all-knowing God. God has foreknowledge. But what does He have foreknowledge of? What are we again? What was the word? Elect. We're chosen. That's what we are. How are we? By His foreknowledge. You see, God knows us. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. Right after those first wonderful five verses, verse 6 says, "For He knows the way of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish." That verse in Psalm 1, verse 6 doesn't just mean He has a mental understanding or an awareness of the actions. When in that verse, the Bible describes about God, He knows the ways of the righteous. It means knowing them and being aware of them, He accepts them and receives them because they are good by His power through Jesus. He knows them and it's almost like a belief and a faith in them because He has an intimate knowledge and understanding of the person. That's why at the beginning of John, in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, it describes about Jesus that He would not give Himself over to man. Why? Because Jesus knew what was in the hearts of men. God has an intimate foreknowledge, not just of who we are, but who we've been and who we're going to be. It's according to His infinite wisdom. He knows. And He knows. And since He knows, He's chosen. Think about this. There's another beautiful text at the beginning of Ephesians where it says that He's chosen us in Him before the foundations of the earth. There's another beautiful verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 that talks about, verse 20, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. What does this tell us? That God has always known who is going to be chosen. Now, that gets us into this uncomfortable space of life. Does that mean God has pre-selected everybody who's going to believe in Him that will become a Christian one day? Does that mean, therefore, we don't have a free will choice to make a decision for ourselves? Does that also mean that if I'm not a part of the chosen, if I'm not a part of the elect, that I can't do anything about it to step out of that place to allow God's grace to save me and bring me into a covenant relationship with Jesus? No. It's like this. I like to tell my sons, it's just one really cares and one doesn't really care at all. You can probably tell which one is which. Son, I know the score. I know who's going to win this game. As a matter of fact, every single game I have the foreknowledge of who is going to win. How? It's whoever scores the most points. Clearly. You see, whoever in obedience and submission through Jesus Christ allows God to save them will come into an elect and chosen relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Christ. That's why in 1 Peter 1 verse 20 it says, He was foreknown, that is Jesus Christ, who would then come and be Messiah. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And that's how Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, God chose us, notice the wording, God chose us in Him. All who had come to God through Jesus are chosen. And He's known it even from before the foundations of the earth. So when God chose Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, Genesis 18, and Genesis chapter 20, and He said, I'll make you a nation, a great nation. It will cover the face of the earth. And from that Abrahamic covenant comes into the New Testament in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, where it says that through Abraham we became heirs, not according to works of the law, but because of righteousness of faith. It means that we are part of that chosen select group, elect in Jesus, based upon God's promise, even from all the way back to Abraham. You see, what are we? Chosen. How are we chosen? By the foreknowledge of God. I think this might even add to the beauty of this. Through the sanctification and in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, that's a big Bible word. Sometimes you get to these big Bible words and you're really uncertain as to what they mean. But you are an educated bunch, so you're probably aware of what the sanctification of the Spirit is. But I wanted to highlight this for you, and I wish I had this on my phone. I could, you know, do the whole the swipe thing and zoom in on it for you. So let me zoom in and just read for you what it says. Sanctification, which, by the way, the root word here is holy. Sanctification, or the process of making or becoming holy, becoming set apart. It's the believer being progressively transformed by the Lord into His likeness or into a nature that is similar to His. And so watch this. What's wonderful about this work that God does in us? What are we? Elect. How are we elect? Because God knew it from beforehand. Notice, that's what God's done before us. Now what is God doing to us? He is sanctifying us. He is putting us in the process of being made holy, or more closely, into the image of Jesus. In the sanctification of the Spirit. This is consistent within Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the exact same phrase is used, and I want to read it to you. Paul says, But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord. Watch this. Because God chose you as first fruits to be saved. How are we saved? He says, quote, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What God did before us was choose us and choose a process through which we would be saved, Jesus Christ. What God is doing to us to be elect is the sanctification of the Spirit, the process of being made holy. Now, how does that happen? Notice who we're talking to and who we're talking about in 1 Peter. Do you remember what they are described as? in the middle part of verse 1, to the elect exiles. People who have been rejected from the place they want to be, ejected from their home, and continually facing rejection because of their faith. If you were to go on and read 1 Peter, which we're going to get to at some point in the next several weeks, it's going to talk about the suffering of fiery trials, which potentially, if 1 Peter was written in the early 60s, and Peter died there in the mid-60s, and if it's the case that Nero did set on fire the city in 64 or 65, thus blaming the Christians for the burning of an entire city, I wonder why Peter, through inspiration of the Spirit, used the term fiery trials. And because of the blame of being the instigators of the fire that burned an entire city, thus scattering abroad, it's those Christians, those people who believe in that guy, the Christos, Jesus. They call him the Messiah, the King of the Jews, but they're really just instigators. Thus, the scattering abroad, having no home, but walking by faith and not by sight. Guys, that's suffering. How does the Spirit cause us and make us more holy? It's through what you suffer on a daily basis because of your faith. Our hardships and our trials are what God uses by His Spirit to sanctify and make us holy, set apart and different. Watch how this changes us. You see, God before us chose us as elect and the process in Jesus of becoming that. And in us, He's making us holy through our sufferings and our trials by the sanctification of the Spirit. For what reason? This is what God will do to us moving forward. For the reason of being obedient to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. You see, God chose us as elect. That's what we are. How? By His knowledge, through sanctification, for the purpose of being obedient to Jesus. This is utter and complete transformation. Why? And through what power? Through the power of God Almighty. Because I view my sufferings and my trials now not just as hardships that I hold my fist up to God at. Rather, watch this. I reorient my mind. This is hard. This hurts. I'm suffering. God is using that to create holiness within me. Jesus, by His sufferings, was called Son. Christians, through their sufferings, will be made like Him. And when I can reorient my mind, not just to whine and cry because life is hard, it always has been for everybody who professes faith in Jesus, but to understand that God is using that to refine me and actually to define my life and change me moving forward to be obedient to Jesus. I can walk in the steps of Jesus because He faced suffering to perfection. And so as I face my sufferings and my trials, I see what Jesus did and I can do my best to follow in His steps. But when I'm weak and I'm unable, God says, then I'm strong. But when I'm weak and I'm unable, it is His merit that God sees in me. It's His faith and His faithfulness and His perfection that God sees in me. And so I'm obedient to Jesus. Knowing He chose me from before my life, He's making me holy in present day life, all for the obedience of Jesus in future life. That's the nature of our God. To envelop me and consume me with His choosing, His sanctification, to empower my Christ-like living. God is surrounding each and every one of us. From before, during, and after our lives. the nature of God, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-faithful. We get to serve that God. Today we get to worship and praise that God. Now, a quick side note. Sometimes we in the churches of Christ get very nervous whenever we read that word, sprinkling. Because being a group of people who see the New Testament design as immersion in baptism, when we see the word sprinkling, it may cause us to say, ooh, let's skip over it real fast. Or probably just a bad translation. No and no. What is the idea of being sprinkled with the blood of Christ? What if it's possible, since he's talking to a group of Christians, the concept of being sprinkled by the blood of Christ actually draws back all the way to Exodus chapter 24, verses 7 to 8. Consider this thought with me. As Moses is confirming God's covenant with God's people, Israel, Moses came to the people and he told them all the rules and all the regulations and the law that God gave to them. And verse 4, all the people answered with one voice. And here's what they said. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That was verse 3. Now verse 4. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Watch what Moses did. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. So giant bowls of blood. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they all said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And what did Moses do with the bowls of blood sitting there? Well, remember, the altar had been built. The animal had been cut and killed. Blood, the other half, was thrown all over the altar so that it was now dripping in blood to showcase blood is the essence of the cutting of a covenant. So he took the remainder of the blood that is in the bowls, and in verse 8, here's what he did. And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people. Scattering it. On as many people as it could reach. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So now you have covenant people Israel standing in the presence of the prophet, of the priest, of the judge, sprinkled and covered in the blood of the sacrificial animal. And the only reason that those people can come into and stay in covenant relationship with the Father is because of the blood that is covering them. And so now we parallel that to New Testament Christianity. The only reason we can be in and stay in covenant relationship with God the Father is because when He looks down on us, He doesn't see Austin. He sees the blood of Jesus covering me. Thrown on me. Sprinkling does not negate full immersion baptism. It's not even what it's talking about. It's talking about the continual covering of the blood of Christ that holds me, that keeps me in covenant connection. It's that 1 John 1, 7-9 blood. The blood that's continually there to continually cleanse, that God sees on me and over me and despite me. Despite of me. What are we? Chosen. How? Foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus and for sprinkling with his blood. Why? Why in the world would God do that? Because he loves me. That's it. And that's why. So why does Paul make the statement of Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, which says, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? Because he loves him. That's why. Why is it important for you to know God? It's to experience his love and to give him yours. Praise God for his foreknowledge, for his sanctification, despite my ineptness, and the power he gives to me, be obedient to Jesus. A little bit later on, in chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. It's according to his great mercy that he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has caused you to be born again. God's keeping a place in heaven. If you want to be a part of that place, and you want to experience that power, knowing God's chosen the process, he's picked the person, Jesus. Now he's picked you if you're in need of that. But if you're in the process of being made holy and you've stumbled, you need to reorient your mind. You need to change the attitude of your heart so that the cry of your heart is not, oh God, why me? But, oh God, thank you for saving me. Reorient your heart and your mind today. And by the power of God in us, his Spirit through his Son, you can become obedient to Jesus. If we can help you in any of those things, let it be known. Let's stand up and sing together.